you have your Bible tonight, I'd like you to begin back in that second chapter of the book of the Revelation. I will turn you to about five places today, tonight, maybe six places in the scripture. We had wonderful services this morning. And if you were at the 11 o'clock service at the invitation time, I got a little bit overwhelmed in the invitation because God had done a wonderful answer to prayer that I have been praying for. I have been, along with others, witnessing to a man who's been attending our church. And I've had him in my office a couple of times and some other things and burden for him. He's in the service today. And when I gave the invitation, I shouldn't say I was shocked, but I was shocked. And his hand just popped right up. I want to be saved. And so I thought, are you kidding me? And I got a little bit overwhelmed because, you know, the Bible talks about with tears, you bring your sheaves in. And I don't know if you've ever been burdened for somebody, you pray for them with tears. But it's a heavy burden. And I thought for sure that he was going to get up and come forward and receive the Lord, but he didn't. More of a private matter. I guess people kind of get a little bit of phobia of crowds. You know, the world's changing. Used to be, they threw sawdust down on the aisle, and you just, well, I wasn't alive when they did that, but in my history book, they should do that. But I got a text from his wife today saying that he had received the Lord as his personal Savior. And so, man, it's such a huge blessing. I need to do something tonight that's a little bit tricky. Really, I had three messages that were tied to the church at Thyatira. I preached my first one to you this morning. Tonight, I need to preach my third message without preaching my second message, so you have a reason to come to church next Sunday morning. And but God has laid on my heart the message for tonight. You know, I love the Sunday night crowd, and I figure if you come back on Sunday night, these are folks that have a heart that just love the Word of God. And I wanted to be a practical blessing for you tonight with the Word, with the letter that the Lord Jesus had given to the church at Thyatira. And I made mention this morning that, you know, not everybody in the church at Thyatira had, as you find in verse number 24, had known the depths of Satan. Not everybody had been seduced in that church. Not everybody was in a position of rebellion against God. Not everybody was following that woman. Not everybody had become one of her children or her disciples. There were some faithful people there. There were some saved, godly people there. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord reckoned that, and the Lord had a word for those people. And I think the word that God gives to those people is so applicable for you and I when we kind of look at where we are as believers in a culture and in a world that we're in and as part of a church, as part of a church culture. And so I find that admonition given in verse number 24. In verse number 24, the Lord Jesus begins that verse with but. There's a conjunction there. There's a contrast there. But unto you, here's a specific group, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine. What kind of doctrine? The false doctrine that had been introduced through this Jezebel, this false doctrine that had a seduction upon the servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Here's what Jesus says. I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already. And would you read the last part of that verse with me out loud? Hold fast till I come. There were a group of believers in that church. There were a group of people who loved the Lord. There were a group of people who had stayed by the truth. And they found themselves burdened. They found themselves looking at the church and knowing that the church was headed in a direction. And the truth be told, that the seduction was so far ahead and advanced inside that church that really and truthfully, there wasn't really any total turning of that church. And it was burdensome to them. They were watching their church not be what it used to be. They were seeing the power of that church as it had been stripped away from that. Eventually, that candle was going to be removed from that stick. They were no longer seeing the people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says that their works were being done and they were serving the Lord. But Jezebel was getting more disciples than they were. I'm sure they, like us in our culture, had seen a lot of change come to so-called church. And it was burdensome to them, heavy to them. It was burdensome and heavy for them to endure that, to have to be part of that. I think they were grieved. I think they were broken. I think they were looking at that and thinking, oh, we're losing. We're losing. I think they were looking at that, trying to find their footing in the culture, trying to find their footing in the church culture, trying to find out where they stand. And you know, there's, when you think about church, not just our church, but when you think about churches that take the whole gamut and the whole perspective, I'll tell you what, we've seen a lot of change in churches, have we not? If so, if you believe that, say amen. A lot of change in that. If you're not careful, even as a believer, you can get overwhelmed. If you're not careful, you can get negative. If you're not careful, you can kind of lose your concentration. You can kind of lose your confidence. You can lose your perspective. And the Lord Jesus is giving a word to these folks that really and truthfully are overcomers. And the direction that he gives to them is found in verse number 25. He says, I'm going to put no other burden upon you, but that which ye have already. And then he gives them a direction. And the direction is, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. That church was in such a direction that really truthfully the only thing that was going to straighten it out would be the coming of the Lord. The only thing that was going to straighten out that direction, the only thing that was going to defeat that false prophetess would be the coming of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus shows up, a lot of wrongs going to be righted. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. But the admonition here is to the church is to hold fast. I want to tell you what those two words mean. Write them down somewhere in your memory, maybe right there somewhere in your Bible. And I looked them up in our expository dictionaries, and the words hold fast carry with it the direction of mental conception. To consider, to take account. It carries with it the idea of a steadfast adherence to the faith. And so what the Lord Jesus is telling the faithful followers, those that are overcomers, those that have not been seduced, those that have stayed by the gospel, those that have stayed by the name of Christ, he's telling them and encouraging them, listen, don't get defeated in your mind. Don't get defeated in your perception. Don't get defeated in your conception of what is going on. Stay strong mentally. Don't give in. Don't begin to wonder where, what, as far as victory or loss. Don't begin to entertain thoughts that you shouldn't. Don't let the culture in weaken you in your mind. I want you to consider, hold fast mentally, consider, account, be steadfast until I come. Now, when you read these letters, you notice that in the beginning of the letters, the admonitions are to the church as a whole. But when you come down to verse number 26, help me with something here. And what's that next word of verse 26? He, not plural, single. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him, singular, will I give. And when you go on to verse 27, and he, shall rule with a rod of iron. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Lord Jesus knows that on a macro level at the church at Thyatira, they were going a direction that they had been seduced to. God said, I gave them time to repent. There was not a repenting there. They're going to face the judgment of that. I understand the difficulty of that. I understand the burden that you're doing there, those of you that are faithful. But I don't want you to get defeated in your mind. I want you to stay mentally concentrated. And I want you to understand that it does boil down to individuality. Now, we've known this our whole life. It goes something like this. If everybody in the neighborhood jumps off a bridge, how many ever heard that from your parents? Dad, everybody's going. I know one who's not. I don't care what everybody's doing. You're my kid. I heard that a million times, right? And now I say that to my kids. Now here's what Jesus is saying. Plantation Baptist Church. I don't care what everybody else is doing. It boils down to individuals. And you've got to learn that. You have got to be prepared in your mind and in your perspective and in your conception of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There may be people in our church that get seduced away from the faith. There may be people in our church that get seduced into some kind of direction there. And those folks may go that way, but really and truthfully, it boils down to an individual decision. And I find myself, the more that we get closer to the coming of the Lord, and the more that the world is going that direction, whether it's a world inside the church or outside of the church, the pressure is on me as an individual. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Where do I stand when it comes to the authority of the Word of God? How am I going to lead my house, my wife, my children? I'm not going to do it the same way the Redmonds are going to do it. I may not do it the same way somebody else is going to do it, but it comes down to an individual. Do I have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying? Now, the Spirit of God is saying it to all of the churches, but do I have an ear to arrest that, grab it, and make it applicable to my life? And I would submit to every man and every woman in this room that we need that kind of individual responsibility and understanding if we're going to survive these times. And Jesus said, listen, that ain't going to get fixed over there until I come. But the responsibility for you and what I want you to do is I want you to stay mentally concentrated and hold fast. Those words, hold fast, gripped me because I know that I had heard them and read them in the Word of God. And so I want to take you to about 5 passages of Scripture where the Bible tells us what we are to be holding fast to, giving mental concentration, considering, and an accounting of now as believers that will help keep us centered and at peace and at rest during difficult times. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's a great place to begin. We will make our way from there to the right, in 2 Thessalonians, Titus, and Hebrews. I should be able to walk you right through it. The very first passage of Scripture that I found is located here in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter number 5, verse number 21. We were close to this on Wednesday night in verse number 22, but we find ourselves here. The Apostle Paul exhorting the brethren, encouraging them, and that they would know the sanctification of the Lord wholly in their being, in their body, soul, and spirit there, being preserved blameless, once again the recognition of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in verse number 21, he says this, prove all things, here's our words, hold fast that which is, say that word, good. Somewhere beside that, write the word virtue, righteous, holy. This is what he's talking about. He's saying to those of us that want to continue trusting the Lord, those of us that have a heart for the Lord, he's saying, now listen, there's going to be some that are going to be seduced in that direction, but you give mental concentration to holding fast that which is good and virtuous and right. James said this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. And so as I'm finding my place as a believer in an ever-changing church culture, and as Plantation Baptist Church, we're trying to kind of find our footing in an ever-changing church culture. I don't mean that in that we're lost. I just mean that our footing is on the Word of God. I know this. At the center of that, I want to have mental concentration, and I want to hold fast to that which is good and that which is virtuous and that which is righteous. Paul said that that virtue ought to be in every thought that we have. It ought to be in every behavior that we have. And anything that seduces me away from virtue, which is found in Christ, is something that I ought not to follow. So then, if I'm going to hold fast that which is good, then I better know what is good. So here I put you some homework. There are two books every home ought to have, whether you have it digitally or whether you have it in your library. One would be a Strong's Concordance, and the other would be a Vine's Expository Dictionary. If you don't have those two books, then you're lacking as a student of the Word of God. Take your Strong's Concordance, look up the word good. Take you an ink pen and start, if you would, and just walk your way down that Strong's Concordance, reading the little taglines of that verses about being good. The ones that prick you, check them. And then take your Bible and start. It's way too long for a message. Take your Bible and navigate your way through everything that God says is good or ought to be part of our life or in our minds or in our thoughts. And you will find that really and truthfully, that will keep you moored and grounded to the Word of God. And that will enable God's people to hold fast that which is good. So if a preacher gets up here and preaches something that's not virtuous from the Word of God, not true or not righteous, then there ought to be an uproar from the people. Amen. And on the flip side, if the preacher notices you being seduced away, or somebody else notices it, there ought to be a confrontation to that, and there ought to be an immediate submission as I'm holding fast that which is good. Where do I find that which is good? You find that which is good in the Word of God. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Not only do I hold fast to that which is good, in 2 Thessalonians, just one book over, chapter 2, we find a little bit of a different direction here. Paul, writing his second letter, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the, what's that word? Traditions. Underline that word traditions because it's a little tricky. Stand fast and hold, or hold fast, the traditions which ye have been taught. Now watch this. Whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in every good word and good work. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that we as the people of God ought to not only hold fast to that which is good, but we need to hold fast to the traditions that we have been taught. Now, I want to be careful here because I want you to understand the difference between the traditions that are taught to us from the Word of God and the traditions that are taught to us from man. Man's traditions are fine as long as they don't counteract the Word of God. So here's what's happening to your young preacher boys. And this is the pool, the gene pool of pastors that are coming out. Churches are going to have to choose now a pastor who has gone to a Bible college, he's gone to a seminary, he's got his education, and inside that they have been taught and instructed that the way that used to be done no longer works, or the way that used to be done has no longer any power. And there's a steadfast organization to lead us away from the traditions or our moorings or our foundations. And I got news for you. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God. Amen? So any seduction away from that is not new truth. There is no such thing as new truth. There's the tradition that Paul told Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise. I want to talk to everybody in this room that's 15 years into 40. If you got saved when you were a child, and now you're 18, 19, and 20, you're going to get challenged where you stand with the Word of God. I got news for you. The same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that's in the Bible today. And you have to hold on to the tradition. The seduction is to something new. Something new is so stimulating. Something new will draw people from everywhere. But if it doesn't come from the Word of God, you're on dangerous footing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He backs this point up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, tell me I didn't mess that up. I messed that up. Give me just one second. I messed that up horribly. All right. Sorry about that, Lord. That's not my verse. I'm trying like crazy to find my verse, and I don't see my verse. Let me just see if I can find it here a second. Yeah, everybody's got an opinion on it, but you weren't there when I was studying it. All right, I'll find it later in my sleep somewhere or whatever, I'll find it. But Paul backs up that about his word and about the tradition. 1 what? 1:13? Maybe it is 1:13, 2 Timothy 1:13. Did I mess it up that bad? Oh, Malcolm, God bless you. Amen. Amen. You've read my mind all day, Malcolm. You've been hanging out with Beverly or something. You guys are teaming up on me here. All right. Beautiful. So watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. That's why we sung that this morning. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now watch. Hold fast the form of, say those two words, sound words. Now watch. Which thou hast heard of me. This comes words from the Apostle Paul. These words have come in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And he goes on in there to talk about the responsibility of the man of God. And so Paul says, now listen, I want you to hold fast the traditions, and I want you to hold fast the sound words which you've heard of me. And it's amazing that how we've got a generation now, and we have a direction in our churches where everybody has an opinion and everybody's vaulting their opinion above the tradition of the Word of God and the sound words of the Word of God. This is why your pastor needs you to be sound in the book. Our church is not going to be strong just because of me. You can't count on me just to be strong. Our church will be strong as we are unified as brothers and sisters in Christ on the Word of God. You have a personal responsibility just like I do. Listen, we're together serving the Lord here. And there is a massive seduction taking churches in a direction away from the authority of the Word of God. We need to be sound on those traditions. And we need to hold fast the Word of God. And we better not let somebody twist it and tongue-tie it and manipulate it and make it say things it's not going to say. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus is the next book there. He encourages us again along those traditions and along those words. This is Titus who had been left in Crete to set in order those things which are wanting. And if you look at this, it's marvelous. In verse number 9, the instruction from Paul to this preacher, holding fast the, say those two words, faithful word. Give mental conception and concentration to the faithful word. As he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now watch what they're doing. They are subverting whole houses, teaching things they ought not to. Here's their motivation at the end of verse number 11. Read it out loud with me. For filthy lucre's sake. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So Paul says now listen, as you set in order the bishop here and you set in order the leadership there, they've got to know what it is to hold fast the faithful word of God. Preaching that way, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so when I'm thinking about our church and I'm thinking about that seduction that is available to all churches to pull us away from the authority of the word of God, then there must be the encouragement and the endeavorment. And the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, there are some things I want you to hold fast to. And I want you to hold fast to my faithful word. And I want you to take my faithful word and engage a culture. I got to say that again because it was outstanding. Sometimes I got to brag on my own preaching, okay? I want you to take my faithful word and I want you to engage the culture. This book has power. And the moment we step away from the power of the word of God, we have no defense against the seduction. If you try to handle the seduction of Satan in your mind, you're not able to do that. You're not able in your will. We're not able in our reasoning. If our will and our mind and our reasoning has any other foundation than the faithful word of God, we're going to fall. So our church, you as a church member, we've got to hold fast that book. Pastor, I look at the churches. I look at the spiritual world. I look at what's going on. And I mean from anything that calls itself a church, from a homosexual church to a satanic church to whatever kind of church, all the way to the churches over here. I look at what's going on in Christendom and I think, man, how do we even recognize? Right. Fine, but you have a personal responsibility and an individual responsibility to hold fast the word of God. It doesn't matter what they're going to do. It matters what you're going to do. And then as we take this word and we engage the culture, we let the word of God be the power and the authority. I got news for you. People know when they hear truth and they know when they don't hear truth. There's power in the word of God. So Paul says, now don't get all shook up. Jesus said, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to the traditions that you've been taught. Don't turn your back on the faithful word of God. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. We got two more. We're doing fine. Hebrews chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Here in a description of the high priest of Christ and the preeminence of Christ, there's a direction here. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, praise the Lord, if we hold fast the, what's that word? Confidence. And the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And the writer of Hebrews is expressing the importance of confidence in the believer's life. I run into so many of God's children that have been stripped of their confidence. They've run into somebody who has a question they can't answer. By the way, nobody can answer everybody's question. And the best answer when you don't know is, I don't know. I don't know. But I'll find out. But one of the things that make a church and a people susceptible to seduction is their lack of confidence. For example, you give me a husband and a wife that are confident in their love for one another, and I'll show you a husband and a wife that will not be violated. But you give me a wife who doesn't think that her husband thinks that she's smart. By the way, men, one of the things I'm running into is I'm running into marriages where the wife doesn't believe that the husband thinks that she has an intelligence or a voice or something like that. That harm is horrific inside that. You give me a wife that isn't confident that her husband is, her heart is there, that he loves her, isn't confident in his protection, isn't confident in his praise. I'll show you somebody who's vulnerable to a confident man. And when a confident man comes in that makes her feel confident, you'll be amazed at how feelings can begin to draw toward that confidence. Everybody wants to feel confident. Well, listen, there is no reason in the world that the Church of Jesus Christ ought not to be confident in Christ. Hold to our confidence. Well, Pastor, look at the world. I got news for you. If they're being seduced away from the Word of God, they're the ones that are wrong. It's like we have this cowardice in us as Christians where we automatically give place to theologies that are not right. We give place to opinions. Sometimes you just have to look somebody right in the face and say, you can believe that if you want to, but that's against God's word and you're wrong. Well, Pastor, how can you be so arrogant? I'm not arrogant. I'm terrified. But if it says it in the book's right. Right? Confident. So here's these people in Thyatira. And I mean, there's this mass exodus to this false prophetess. There's this mass exodus in allegiance that direction. You don't think their confidence got shook? And Jesus says, listen, I understand you didn't plumb the depths of Satan. I understand your burden about that. But I want you to know something. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You believed right. I'm the Lord. I'm going to take care of that when I come. What I need you to do is I need you to remain confident in who I am, remain confident in the Word of God, and just remain confident that to do what I tell you to do. I want to ask you this question. Are you confident that Jesus Christ is always right? I hope so. Last one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our, say that word, profession. Come to chapter number 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now watch this. And the writer put it in parentheses. For he is faithful that promised. Listen. Jesus said to them, I want you to hold fast. The New Testament teaches us to hold fast that which is good and virtuous. Hold fast to the traditions as we've been taught in the Word of God. Hold fast in our confidence in the person of Christ and the Word of God. And hold fast in our profession. Hold fast in our profession. Pastor, what does that mean? That means that the evidence of my profession is the way that my life is changed. It's not where I'm turning my back upon the Lord. It's not where I'm denying the faith. It's not where I'm going in an opposite direction. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, say amen. Then don't let anybody strip you from that. Hold fast your profession. As you hold fast that profession, it enables you to, without faith, the profession of our faith, without wavering, for God is faithful. Man, I've committed to him my soul. I've committed him my trust. And I'm not going to turn my back on him. I'm not going to walk away from that. Somebody's going to bring me a different gospel. And that's another gospel that's against the word of God. The death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient for me. What's happening is that the young generations are entertaining dialogue they should not be entertaining. They're talking about things that they don't know what they're talking about, and they're listening to people who don't know what they're talking about. Now, why are they talking with these people and listening to these people? Because you're not talking to them. Got to say that again. Sometimes I see it. Just like my skeet shooting. I was shooting high the other day. Our young people, your children, are talking about things they don't know what they're talking about. And they're talking these things with people who don't know what they're talking about. Because mom and dad don't say a blasted word to their kid about the Bible. They don't spend time with them in the Bible. They don't instruct them in the Bible. They don't example to them the Bible. We're going to leave that for Brother Simeon. Well, I got news for you. That's not Simeon's job. That's your job. Well, we're going to leave that to the church. We'll leave it to the church, and you're going to find that the church can do a lousy job. Your responsibility is to lead your home. And so when these kids get out, and they're confronted about the foolishness of Christ, they're confronted about the foolishness of faith, and they're told it can't be that simple. You got to do this, or you can do this, but this. And they're bombarded with this, that they lose confidence in that profession of faith, that profession in the person of Christ. And then they begin to think. And then they come and they sit down with me and they say things like this. Well, I used to believe. Or they say what the young preacher boy said that got me so fired up the other day. I can't believe in a God like that. Let me tell you something. If in this Bible it says about Jesus something, and you say you can't believe in a God like that, then I ask you this question. What God saved you? So here's what they do. Here's how they position this. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus. Because I prayed a prayer, because I know the gospel, they know it here. Now think this, you have the audacity to say that you believe in Jesus. But when the Bible tells them about Jesus, they say, I can't believe in a God like that. So then they twist what their belief is. So then I got a question for you. What God saved you? What God saved you? The God of this Bible? Or the God that you have somehow fashioned in your mind. Let that not happen to the young people of our church. You hold fast. You hold fast to that which is good. You hold fast to the traditions. You hold fast to the word. You hold fast in that confidence in the Lord. And you hold fast to that profession of our faith. You give mental concentration to that. Because Jesus looked at them and said, everybody's being seduced. I'll take care of that when I come. I won't put any other burden on you, but I want you to know something. You've overcome. You've believed right. And I'm going to take care of you. Let that be our standard of faith. Shall we pray?